Well, good morning, family. It is good to be with you. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. Flip with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be continuing our journey through this series, Peculiar, looking at this incredible book from the Apostle Peter to these elect exiles living in first century Rome. Before we jump in, I just want to again praise the Lord for what we just saw with all these families on the stage. Can we just thank God for the parents, for the kids, for what he's doing. I love Baby Dedication Sunday, Child Dedication Sunday. I love these moments when we get to, as a church, circle our arms around each other. That's what we did. You know, these parents, those of you who made commitments this morning, I call you as one of your pastors to be faithful to them. Teach your kids the Bible. Teach your kids to pray. Teach your kids to read the Bible for themselves. Unpack the gospel to them. And in as many ways as you can, try to help them see and treasure the glories of God day in and day out in your homes. But no, without any doubt, you're not alone in that process. We as your church are circling you. And church, I'll say to you, be faithful to these pledges that you have made. Did you notice the first one? I don't know if we can pull it up. Maybe our tech team can pull up that very first pledge that the church made. But we committed ourselves. We said, we as Emmaus, or Brian asked us, will you seek God? That was the first phrase, which is so critical for all of us to grasp. One of the best ways you can disciple the people sitting next to you in your row right now is to make sure you're seeking God right now. When you're worshiping, when you're sitting before the word preached, we as a people of God, we model our faithfulness to God in ways that are incredibly profound for the people around us. So be faithful to it, Emmaus. Be faithful in a thousand different ways to teach these kids in kids ministry if you've got the gift of teaching, and to worship Jesus on the row that you're sitting on. If that's where you are, there's kids sitting around you and there's young ones who need to see Jesus, and we get the great privilege of getting to show them him. And the beauty of it all is that in a thousand different ways, God uses a thousand of these different moments to unthinkably save people from their sins. We as people cannot save anybody from sins. None of us as humans have the power to save and to forgive. That's God's work. That's what he does. But he does it, Bible says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So there's in a million different ways, parents, and in a million different ways, church, we get to lay the kindling around hearts, so to speak. And then God, in his kindness, he sparks life into a soul. And when we've done our work, there's truths that just get saturated by the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing. So thank God for today. Thank God for these moments. Feels relevant to share this. I was actually thinking about how my own daughter, we dedicated her 9 years ago. My wife and I, my wife Lauren, our young Emmy, our oldest, and Lord knows we have not fulfilled all of our pledges that we made that day perfectly. Like, you do your best as parents, but it's not perfect. But you keep relying on the Lord. You keep begging God to save their souls. And I had the privilege on Monday this week. It was bedtime. We're sitting there. I'm praying with her before bed, and in a conversation that really didn't, you know, it was sort of out of left field, but she looked at me and she said, "Dad, I want to follow Jesus, and I want to be forgiven of my sins." And I got to sit with my own daughter and see him bring all this work to fruition. So it's not for nothing. It's not for, glory to God. And I'll let her share that story with you, her church, when it's the right time. But glory to God. Let's pray, and we'll jump into 1 Peter. God, we love you. You are good God. You are gracious God. You're the same God who split the sea there in Egypt so many years ago, Lord, who rescued a people from their enemies, Lord, and brought them through fire, Lord, on dry ground. You're the same God who saved my daughter from her sins. You're the same God who right now is in our midst, drawing hearts to yourself, preparing hearts to hear your word proclaimed. Father, you've set before us this section in 1 Peter, and you've set me in your good providence behind this pulpit. And so we trust you for all those things, and we now ask that you'd move and you'd speak and your word would be clear. Lord, help me to speak only what is true. Would you soften hearts so that the word might fall on soft soil and grow and bear the fruit and the harvest that you desire. Lord, we love you. We give this time to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, family, 1 Peter 3, picking up where we left off last week, as we do here, going verse by verse, through the Word of God. And if you are new, you've missed a little bit. We're here in chapter 3, picking up in verse 8 this morning. We've been in 1 Peter since January, so several months now of looking at this book. And this book is a letter from the Apostle Peter, who was one of the original 12, followed Jesus as he was here on the earth, and then became in many ways the head of the church as the early church was born. And he's writing this letter to, he calls, if you look back in chapter 1, to elect exiles, these Christian believers who are living in first century Rome, scattered all over the Roman Empire, kind of from Rome itself there in Italy, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, down into Israel itself. So he's writing to them, and they were all sort of experiencing one similar thing, which was suffering. Persecution, hardships. It was not easy to be a Christian in first century Rome. This was a minority belief at that time. It would take a couple hundred years before you'd see the gospel take heart in so many people's lives that you'd actually see Rome establish Christianity as the official religion. But at this moment, it's hard. They're facing hardship. And again throughout this book, what we've seen Peter do is just encourage them, reminding them of the hope that they have in Christ, reminding them of the truth that they've trusted in Jesus, and they have this living hope that's kept in heaven for them. And he's calling them to live faithful lives in the midst of an unfaithful world. He's trying to show them how to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. And we've seen him again and again just exhort them. We're coming out of an extended section here at middle of chapter 2 all the way up through chapter 3, where he's talking about how we deal with authority in our lives, how we're to deal with even authority that doesn't necessarily honor God sometimes in our workplaces, in our government, in our households. How are we to respond? He's calling us to a type of faithfulness even in the midst of those difficult circumstances. And today he's going to turn his attention to a new topic, namely how we are to react in this life when we are faced with evil. When suffering in this age is not an impersonal thing, but a very personal thing, someone is being evil to us and creating suffering in our life. Have any of you ever experienced this before? People reviling you with words behind your back or in front of your face. When it's behind our backs, we call it gossip. When it's bad, if it's compliments, we're never offended by it. But if they're talking about us behind our back in a way that disparages us, in a way that hurts us, in a way that undercuts our heart and undercuts our motives, maybe even telling a true story, but telling it in a terrible way that just sort of makes us, you've experienced this, right? It's painful. And not just words. I think words can happen behind our back or to our face. We can be insulted and face persecution right to our face for sometimes even our faith. But then it can go beyond words. It can be deeds that we face in this life that cause suffering towards us, like physical attacks. We don't experience this much in our day because of our faith. Not many of you have had like belongings harmed or your own personhood harmed because of your faith. A lot of us live out very safe lives, but the audience that was receiving this letter absolutely would have known what this looked like to be faced and confronted with evil in this world and be suffering as a result of it. Physical attacks, harm to body and to belongings. This stuff happens. God knows that we will encounter this in our lives. All of us have encountered it. All of us have seen these moments, and they're very hard to endure. But God cares. Hear me. God cares deeply how you react when you come under fire. When suffering becomes personal against you and you're hurting as a result of it. You're suffering because someone has attacked you in some way. God cares about how you respond. He has a lot to say in his word about it. Jesus actually spoke extensively about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Same thing is recounted in Luke chapter 6. But Jesus had a lot of words to say about this. We're going to look at some of those in just a little while. Paul has a lot to say about this in his letters. And Peter does as well. That's what he's going to be talking about today. He's going to be instructing the saints on how to endure, how to faithfully walk through these moments that can be so painful to walk through. So God cares about how we react when evil, reviling, and slander hit us, and he has some words for us to hear. So let's read and see what Peter says to us and try to grasp what he's saying. I'm going to pick up in verse 8. We're going to read all the way to 17. Peter writes this, "Finally, all of you," sort of coming out of this conversation he's been having from the last section, he's bringing all this to a conclusion. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. All right, lots of good stuff here, a lot of hard words to do, but important words for us to contemplate. I think Peter's given us teaching us five things to help us respond when we're faced with these moments of evil, reviling, slander in our own life. Let me lead us through these. Grab your pen, take some notes. Number one is this: sometimes it is God's will for his people to experience suffering. We gotta start there. That's where Peter ends in verse 17, but I think this is a huge truth that a lot of us in these moments of hardship can kind of forget is true. And so I wanna start here at this point. I think it'll hold everything else we talk about today in balance. I think it'll give us some ballast in our boat, so to speak, so we don't tip over when these moments come. Look what Peter says in verse 17. He says, it's better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil, which means very clearly it's totally possible for God to will, ordain, purpose for you to walk through suffering in your life. Suffering is not always punishment. I know we like to think that it is. We have experienced from being a child and our parents disciplining us, like anytime something goes wrong, it's usually a consequence for something we've done wrong. And so we walk through hardships in this life and we immediately think to ourselves, what did I do wrong? God is punishing me. I'm walking through this attack of some evil is coming against me. I must have messed up. But hear me and hear me clearly. The Bible is clear. It doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong. Sometimes God wills for you to experience suffering and walk through hardship for his purposes. Without any doubt, we do see in the Bible that sometimes God does use suffering as a consequence for bad behavior. That can happen. That's the whole history of the Old Testament with Israel, right? Like they're rebelling against God and he sends them some pain to wake them up and turn their hearts back to him. So yes, suffering can come because God is trying to wake you up from some sin in your life. So if you're walking through suffering, if you're walking through evil in your life, it's a good thing to be reflective and to think about, like, did I do something? Is this suffering my own fault and is God trying to teach me something? That's a good thing, but hear me. There's so many examples in the Bible where saints walk through suffering and they did nothing wrong. It's God in his providence choosing to lead them through these moments. Think about just a few of these. How about Joseph with Potiphar's wife back in Genesis chapter 39? Remember Joseph? He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was the one with the multicolored jacket, the really cool jacket that his dad gave him and not his brothers. And he ends up sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, eventually becomes a prince of Egypt and saves his whole family. That's the end of the story. But along the way, he's in this moment with his master. He's a servant in the house of a master named Potiphar. And he faces this really tough moment with Potiphar's wife. You can go read about it if you want, but he has nothing but integrity in that moment. He does it all perfectly. Like as godly as he could be, he's faithful to God, he doesn't sin, and guess what the consequence is that God has ordained for him to walk through as a result of that? He goes to jail for a few years, endures suffering when all he's done is done good. How about Daniel and the lion's den? We've heard that story since we were in children's church. But remember the context, he's thrown into the den of lions as a consequence for praying, for being faithful to worship his God, to pray to him three times a day. The same thing in that book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pastor Anson talked about this at the beginning of this book. They were thrown into a furnace and set on fire for doing what? They worshiped God faithfully. They refused to bow down to an idol. All they did was walk this life of integrity. And you might say, well, they survived the fire. That doesn't mean it was easy. You don't think they were anxious walking up to that furnace? You don't think Daniel was sleepless as he was heading to that den of lions to be thrown in? These moments are hard, family. God and his providence led them down it, and it wasn't because they had done something wrong. This is the point. Sometimes pain, evil, attack in our life is not a result of God punishing us. It's just because God in his will is purposing us to walk through it faithfully. He wants us to walk through it faithfully. So don't immediately think when there's suffering in your life that you've done something wrong. Sometimes God has a purpose for you to be faithful in the midst of the fire. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be faithful under fire? Brings us to number two here. God calls his people to respond to these moments with blessing. We as Christians, living in a world that doesn't follow Jesus, we are to respond to evil with blessing. Verse 9, Peter says it this way, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called." When we're confronted with hatred in this life, when you're at work and you're at the house and you're in your neighborhood and you're at the neighborhood pool and for whatever reason you encounter evil and hatred and reviling towards you, according to God's will in your life, he has a way for you to respond, and it's not to return fire. It's not to meet evil with more evil. It's to return fire with water. We're to bless in these moments. There's two parts to this. There's a negative and a positive. We don't repay, he says, which is always the temptation. When you feel these moments, everything in you wants to return to them what you're receiving. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You've caused me hurt, now I want to cause you hurt back. This happens to us, but we're to resist that. We don't repay. We don't retaliate. We don't act as judge in these moments and bring punishment upon those who are hurting us. Instead, it says we bless. There's the positive word. We're to show kindness. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to seek peace, it says. We're to serve them. If they're hungry, we're to feed them. If they're thirsty, we're to give them a drink of water. We're to entrust our souls to, and the vengeance that we desire, to God, who is the avenger. Not the superhero, the Avenger, but the true one. We're not to repay. We're not to take punishment in our own hands. We're to bless them, which is hard to do. But this is totally consistent with the rest of Scripture. This is what the Bible says again and again about how we're to respond in these moments. Let me just show you a few examples. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, Paul writes this, "Bless those who persecute you." Exact same words. "Bless and do not curse them." So you're going to want to do something, and we're to resist that and do something else instead. We're to bless. 1 Corinthians 4:12, again, Paul sort of describing his whole ministry in a long passage, but he says this, "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." Again, him showing the fact. He goes on to say in that passage, that's when he calls himself the scum of the earth, the refuse of the earth. That's what it feels like sometimes to be faithful to Jesus. You feel like trash. And you can't fight back against it. This is what we're called to. Jesus, his words are most instructive on this, I think. Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And just hear the words of our loving and kind Savior to our hearts. You've walked through this, family. Some of you are walking through this right now. And God ordained this sermon on this day because you are hurting in your heart right now. Hear the words of the Lord, family. "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you," red letters, family, "do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Family, there's like 6 or 7 commands in there, and they're all hard. I think the first one's the hardest. Do not resist the one who is evil. I have to stay. I have to stand firm here. I have to be close enough where my cheek can get hit again. Jesus is giving us here a glimpse of what this word blessing looks like. I think it's meant, it's hard to know. How do you bless someone? I mean, I give a kind word, I say a prayer for them, but it's a big word. It's a single small word that has a lot of meaning to it. Jesus is showing us sort of the boundaries are bigger than we'd want them to be. In these moments, we're not to run, We're not to resist. We're not to defend ourselves and fight the fight. We are to stand firm and serve and love and forgive and pray and bless. This is so unnatural for us, right? This is hard. This is difficult to pull off. This is not the way our world responds, and this is not the way your instincts are going to respond in these moments. Like Peter here, and this is interesting to me, Peter is talking about moments when we face evil, which for the audience that was reading this, they knew what evil felt like. Their homes would sometimes be burned because they were Christians. They'd be physically beaten. Peter would eventually be crucified for his faith. I mean, they faced real evil, real persecution for being Christians. Actually, I was reading this week about some of the martyrs that are happening right now. There was a young girl, 22 years old, I think, in Iraq that was murdered this week by her uncle and her brother because she was a Muslim and she became a Christian. Martyred for her faith. It still happens in the world. God, by his good kindness, has put us in a part of the world where we can still be Christians without fear. And they got these words from Peter. Facing all that, they have to hear, don't repay evil for evil, but instead bless. Family, we struggle to do that when we're just inconvenienced. We struggle, we get just slighted, you know, slightly disrespected by somebody at work. Slightly offended by just a phrase that somebody said that was a little off color, made us look bad in front of other people. And evil just spills right out of us, right? It doesn't take evil to bring evil out of our hearts. It comes out so naturally. The thoughts we have when our spouse doesn't do the dishes. The mean thoughts that enter our brains when we share an idea at work and people don't like it. And we're on monster.com the next 3 days looking for a new job, right? The ways we can get so hurt when we're not invited to that social gathering and then begin to ostracize the people that hurt us and the mean thoughts we have that become mean words, and maybe we'll keep them in the privacy of our home. You know, I'm just talking with my wife. That's not gossip, right? But out of our heart, into our minds, out of our mouths, into the ears of others, we return pain with pain. We plot these great schemes of how to hurt somebody back who's hurt us. Family, this is not the way of God. I just want you to feel the weight of this. God has a way for his church and his saints to respond when they're hurt, and it's not to hurt back, as tempting as it is. If you're a teenager in this room, I know we got some like Icon and middle school, high school kids, you're in the thick of it. When people get older, they learn to hide their hatred a little bit better. And so it'll be a little more subtle. When middle school is tough. Those are tough years. And it can be so tempting when you're insulted to just insult right back. It can be so tempted to just lay the punch. But family, this is not the way of God. God has a way for us to react when we're hurt. And it's not to fight fire with fire. It's not to run or resist or to cancel people. It is to stay, to step in and to serve. This is our calling. We meet evil. And by extension, everything that's less than evil in this world with blessing. So how are we to do this, right? This is hard stuff. This is heavy sledding. How are we to get water to spill out of us when we're confronted with fire, when we find ourselves in these moments? This brings us to number three. Number three, this response flows naturally out of us from a transformed heart. So this response of blessing will flow naturally out of us as our heart is transformed. The key to doing this, the means by which we can actually pull off verse 9 are hidden right there in verse 8 as Peter calls us, before instructing us on what to do, he calls us first to become a certain kind of people. Look what he says, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Then do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. It's really interesting what's playing out here in the Greek. They've done a great job translating this verse for us. There's an introduction that finally all of you is there in the Greek as well. And then there's only five words. In the Greek, all of these, there's five adjectives. We've had to sort of give them more words in the English to make sure their meaning really comes through. But what I want you to note that's important to see is that in verse 8, there's no verb. So when Peter's writing this, he's not... In verse 8, instructing something, he's describing something. And all of these adjectives just sort of roll and crescendo into the command of verse 9. So he's saying, be like this, basically. Finally, all of you being like this, having been made like this, you know, united in mind, sympathetic, brotherly love, tenderhearted, humble mind, all of that. Now, don't repay evil for evil. He's telling us who we're to be if we're going to pull this off. The point is clear. If we're going to somehow not repay evil for evil in these moments, we have to change who we are in here. We have to become a certain kind of distinct Christians with distinctive Christian character so that when we're in these moments, our reaction is distinctively Christian. Reactions are tough. Have you ever thought about this? Like, most of us don't plan our reactions. We plan actions and motivations, but reactions are almost instantaneous. You know, you don't, when you get smacked across the face, what you do next is usually not planned. You're not planning to get punched in the face, right? A reaction is everything that's inside of you just spilling out. And Peter's point here is if we're going to fix what's coming out, we got to go all the way down to the heart and fix it there first. And become, he gives five adjectives, let's look at them quickly, people who are united in mind with other people. What does that mean? I think it means we're able to join other people in their thinking. We're not just thinking the way we're thinking. We can see things from their perspective, especially in these moments of conflict. We can try to enter their brains and understand what they must have been thinking in these moments. The next word, sympathetic, is similar, but rather than just thinking, it's more emotions, joining them in their emotions, being willing to see things and feel things from the perspective of the people who are against us. And then in the midst of all that, somehow the third one, we're to love them with brotherly love, which I feel like kind of works. You know, once you've sought to understand somebody and sought to feel them, you can kind of love them better. My mother always taught me growing up, seek to understand and you can't help but love. I think Peter's calling us to that. I think God's calling us to that, to see and join people where they are so that we can love them well. And then be tenderhearted, like be soft to what you see there. Don't be harsh, don't be hateful. Be kind, be tenderhearted towards them. And then hardest of all, be humble. Have a humble mind. Don't consider yourself better than them. Consider them better than you. Get all of these are all internal qualities. Note that. He's calling for a type of person, a type of character. Get all these in you. Be this type of person. And then when you're faced with these moments, you'll react a certain way. Well, how do I do that? How do I get these in me, Brian? Like, we already talked about how hard it is to react in these moments in a good way with blessing. And now you're saying I have to become a whole new person in order to do this? That doesn't seem easier. Thanks for the help. Well, it is the answer, though. Your problem goes all the way down to the center of who you are. And your solution's going to have to go that deep as well. But praise be to God, this is the good news. God will do all this work in you as you cling to him. And that's where I want to point you with this word, finally. Peter didn't start with this call to repay evil for evil. He put it here after chapter 1 and after chapter 2 and after chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He's been making a lot of points to us up to now. And now he's ready to tell us how to pull this off. And what has he been saying again and again and again? He's been calling us to remember what God has done in our lives and to grow up into this thing that he's given us. Remember who you are. Remember that God's birthed in you this new life. You've been born again to a living hope, he said in chapter 1. You've been born again by the living and abiding word of God, he said at the end of chapter 1. And then chapter 2, look with me back at chapter 2. I don't think I put this in the slides, but you got your Bibles. Look at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, like infants, verse 2, like infants, we're to long for pure spiritual milk, the word of God, that we may grow up into salvation. So we've been made new, and now we're to grow up into this newness. And then verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up, you're not building yourself up, being built up by God into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hear it, family. Again and again and again, Peter's been making one central point, which is this. God saved you, and he will build you up and grow you up as you rest in him. We're to do what verse 4 says, come to him. We're to do what verse 2 says, long for pure spiritual milk that you may grow up. This is totally consistent with everything you see in the Bible, which is that God makes us new as we rest in him. We don't have to be responsible for making ourselves awesome before God. In fact, we never could pull it off if we somehow could get ourselves together enough to try hard enough to pull that off. It would never work. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has done the hard work for us on the cross. So God accepts us because of Jesus. That's the gospel. And then as a result of that, sanctification in our life happens as we rest in Jesus and cling to him and hold fast to this word and keep begging him to change us. And guess what you'll see growing out of your life? Spiritual fruit, tenderheartedness and kindness and love and humility. These things that we want to have so we can react in these good ways. Family, they happen as you rest in the Lord. And as you keep your eyes fixed on him and not this world. This is why, again and again and again and again and again, you've heard points in multiple sermons from Pastor Anson and from me about how you need to love this book right here. Remember all these that we've talked about? Have you? I just can't get over how much the Lord, through the last several weeks of sermons, has been emphasizing sanctification, purification from sin, clinging to the word. He's up to something among us, family. I've seen it in this room, and I've seen it in the Bible studies, the men's and the women's walking through Matthew. God's doing this kind of work in us right now to soften our hearts to our hard places, to cause us to cling to this book and to keep our eyes focused on him, because I think he wants us to change. And this is how it happens. We don't change ourselves. God transforms our hearts from the inside out. And then suddenly we start speaking in ways we didn't realize we could speak. We start acting in ways we didn't realize we could act. We bear fruit that we had tried for years to get to fall out of our lives, and in the way we didn't expect, it suddenly grew. Jesus said it this way, John chapter 15, Last Supper discourse. He's talking with his disciples for the last time before he's going to go to the cross, and there must have been grapes on the table. It must have been a big vine filled with some good fruit of grapes sitting there on the table, because he starts talking about vine and branches and he's trying to make a point to them. And you've heard it before, but just look at these words, verses 4 and 5. I think we have them for the screens. Jesus said this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So don't forget that, family. You're not going to react to evil with blessing if all you're looking at is your enemies. But if you'll abide in Christ, if you'll keep your eyes on him, and you'll keep clinging to the vine, you'll see blessing popping out of your life. Jesus is teaching us how to get through these moments. We bear fruit in our lives. We bear distinctively Christian character in our lives as we cling to him. He grows us up. So yes, the problem goes all the way down to our hearts, but the solution does as well. Jesus has a way to make us new so we can react in these moments in the right ways. But family, you gotta be in your word. You gotta keep your eyes on him. You gotta turn your eyes from the ones who are causing you evil and the ones who are talking about you and the ones who are hurting you. And you gotta fix them on your Savior and keep clinging to him, abiding in him. Set up your life, reside in him, and he'll grow this in you. This has always been the how of the Christian faith. You try to work Christianity out of your life, it just doesn't work. But you rest in the Lord. You keep your eyes fixed on him. You get in his word every day. You beg him to change you. You will see maturity starting to grow. So just for a moment, before we get to points 4 and 5, how's this going? We've been in a season here for a while about God growing us up. So are you growing? Are there immaturities in your character that are still there? Or are you clinging to the Lord? Are you begging him to change them? Are you asking him to grow you up? Family, this is always how we grow. And this response will flow out of us naturally, like fruit on a branch from a transformed heart. So rest in the Lord. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is the answer. Brings us to number 4, God rewards those who respond this way. Knowing this will be hard, knowing this is not an evil thing, to look at somebody who, not an easy thing, to look at somebody who's doing you evil and respond with blessing, God offers us some incredible promises of reward here in this passage that I think he means for us to know. We're to see these, we're to remember these. They're supposed to motivate us for obedience here. That's why God puts rewards in the Bible, so that we'll be motivated by them. So look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless. To this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing, Peter says. And then he moves forward in verses 10 through 11 and starts quoting Psalm 34 to explain what this blessing looks like. And I just want to unpack it for us. There's a lot of things in the Bible that talk about how God does, in fact, bless those who are persecuted. Jesus said some of these in Matthew chapter 5 as well. But here he gives us Psalm 34. So let's look at these words, verses 10 through 12, and see the specific rewards God promises when we're faithful under fire. Number one, God will preserve your joy. You see this in verse 10 when he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, two awesome things that I think we all would desire, right? Who doesn't want to love life? Who doesn't want to see good days? Whoever desires this, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. The implication is really clear. If you're faithful under fire, God will reward you by helping you love your life and see good days. Which is interesting because we know that God doesn't necessarily take us out of the fire, right? Like the suffering may continue. We saw that earlier, which means that God knows how to make you love your life even in the midst of suffering, which is why I'm calling this joy. The point was God will preserve your joy. He's able to make you love your life even in the midst of the fire, even in the midst of suffering. He gives it here as a reward. When you're faithful under fire and you bless, even when reviling has come against you, he knows how to make you love your life and see good days, even on bad days. He preserves your joy, that unshakable contentment in God, come what may, in your hearts. We see this, an example is in Acts chapter 16. You don't have to flip there, I'll just summarize it quickly. It's when Paul, the Apostle Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. They've been doing ministry, they're in a city that has really not worked out well. They've only seen one person, Lydia, converted, and her family was converted as well. That was an encouragement, but everybody else is against them. And one day, they're out there preaching, trying to help people see Jesus, and it sort of all goes wrong. They end up being pulled before the city magistrates. They get stripped of their clothes, beaten, and then imprisoned. Shackles put around their hands. They're in jail. And then when you read the account, it starts describing what happened at midnight that night. So just imagine that was your day. You're attacked, you're beaten, you're stripped, you're thrown in jail. And what's described is that at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Like, what is that? That's joy under fire. That's God preserving joy for people who are faithful to him. It doesn't mean you're out of the prison. It doesn't mean the shackles are off your hands. It means that God can help you sing in the midst of it. He'll keep your heart preserved in joy. Family, it may seem unthinkable to be there, but we know this can be true. Family, you can have everything in this world and still be miserable, can't you? There's a lot of celebrities in this world that have all the fame and all the money in the world, and they're not happy. And also, you can have nothing and be rejoicing. God knows how to preserve your joy as you are faithful, and he promises to here. Number two, second reward, God will care for you. He will care for you in the fire. You see this in verse 11. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He promises to keep his eyes on you, which is more than just he sees you. This is an idea, a feeling that connotes he is paying attention to you. It's his watchful eye. He's caring for you in the midst of this moment. He sees what's coming against you. He knows it. If it happens, it's because it's his providence, it's his will for you. He's seeing you, he's not asleep, his eyes are fixed on you. It's the opposite of what you see in verse 12 when it says his face is against those who do evil. So he's not against you, he's for you. When you're faithful under fire, he puts his face towards you, keeps his eyes locked in on you. He won't necessarily take you out of the suffering, but he will certainly care for you through it. And number three, he will hear your prayers. God will hear your prayers. You see that at the end of verse 11, it says his ears are open to their prayers, which follows. Remember last week when it says if husbands don't live with their wives in an understanding way, if they're not faithful leaders over their home, then their prayers will be hindered. Remember that? So unfaithfulness, prayers being hindered, and now we're being promised God's ears wide open to your prayers when you're faithful under fire. Family, just feel it. He's putting his whole self towards you. His eyes, his ears, he is with you in the fire. He's not leaving you alone. It's no guarantee that he removes you from it, but feel it. He will sustain you in the midst of it, and he will care for you as you walk this road. That's the promise here, and he means for us to know it. Rewards are in the Bible for a reason, to incentivize us, to motivate us, that we might look squarely at evil in the face and actually step forward with the blessing we've been commanded to give. He promises these rewards to those who respond this way. Brings us to number five, a second reward, but a little bit different one. God uses faithfully suffering saints to build his kingdom. This is where we'll end. There's a second positive outcome from these moments when we're faithful in the midst of them. And it's not purely a reward for us, although I think we'll certainly be encouraged by it. It's a reward for the glory of God's name. God can use our faithfulness under fire in these moments to extend the gospel, save the lost, bring sinners to repentance, and glorify his name. He uses people walking faithfully through suffering to build his kingdom. And we see this in verses 14 through 16. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Another reminder of a reward there. "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Family, there's something about this kind of response that we're talking about. People being evil towards you, people being hateful towards you, reviling you, slandering you. There's something about responding to that with blessing that utterly confounds the world. They're confused by it. They don't know what they're seeing. It's so unnatural, so strange, so weird, so peculiar that they're confused and they immediately become curious and want to know why. Why are you acting that way? That's not the way the world reacts. Questions begin to raise up in their minds that they need an answer for. And Peter says they will ask you reasons for the hope that's in you. As you keep your eyes on God and not on them and keep letting blessing flow from your life, as you remain fixed on him, they will be confused and they will literally come to you and ask you a question about, how are you hoping this way? How is this possible? It's so strange, it demands an explanation. It's a little bit like this. How many of you remember that dress from a few years that broke the internet? Have you heard of this? We got a picture of it. Everybody take a look, and then I want you to tell your neighbor what color you see. Okay, now next slide. So how many of you saw the white dress on the left? And how many of you saw the black and blue dress on the right? Okay, so this baffles scientists because people see them both ways. They've changed the exposure on the picture so you can clearly distinguish them. But that dress in real life, anybody know what color it really was? It was black and blue. It's more like the color on the right there. But whenever they took that picture, the lighting was strange. And there's something about it. And scientists, visual scientists, who knew there was a thing, but eye scientists were like baffled by, how is this possible that two people can be looking at the same thing and see two different dresses, two different colors? So much so that they actually, this one scientist, I was reading an article this week, he spent 2 years researching how this happens. He was so confused by it. He actually found the answer, which I can't really explain, but incidentally enough, if you wake up earlier in the morning, you're more likely to see it as white. If you go to bed, if you're a night owl and fall asleep later, you're more likely to see it as black and blue. Who knew? It has something to do with your eyes and science and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But it was so strange and so baffling that scientists spent 2 years trying to figure out an explanation. I know that's a little bit of a silly example, but hear me, family. Someone who is mistreated in the face of evil and willing to bless back and love back and serve back and not retreat and not gossip and not slander and not be hurt, but to bless back is 100 times more confusing than that. This is us in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. There's no rational explanation for this kind of love. And it makes people confused. People don't understand how you can be this tenderhearted. can stay put even when someone's treated you this bad, to face these moments with a heart that's untroubled, like it says, unafraid, continuing to honor Christ as holy with a good conscience. Living like that is confusing and peculiar and weird, and God calls us to be this kind of weird because it results in people asking questions about why we are this way. And we get a chance to explain the gospel and hopefully see people saved. Family, don't miss it. We're to be ready. It says be ready for these moments. Be ready to explain your hope. Be ready to give reasons and to defend why you're being loving in the face of evil. People will ask questions when you live this way, and you'll be able to give answers. I've been saved. This world's not my home. I don't need to live for your approval and your love and your kindness. I have one who's been kind to me in the face of my own rebellion. Let me tell you about Jesus. Family, be weird and be ready. God uses our faithfulness under fire to advance his kingdom. I see this in the way that story from Acts chapter 16 ends, when Paul and Silas are in prison there in Philippi. I told you they were singing hymns at midnight and praying, preserved by God's joy in the midst of that fire for their lives. Well, what happens after that is pretty astounding. You can go read it later if you'd like, but there's an earthquake. And we know this earthquake is not a natural earthquake, but rather a spiritual one, the Holy Spirit shaking the earth. I don't know how much of the earth was shaken, but we know it's him, because the consequence of that earthquake is not that the building falls down, but rather them sitting in prison, the door opens as the earth is shaking, and then their shackles fall off their hands and their feet. What kind of earthquake does that? So just put yourself in that moment, if you could. What would you do if the Holy Spirit opened the prison gate and took the shackles off of you as you've been walking through this hard day and are sitting in prison as a result of your faithfulness? What would you do? They decided to stay put, unthinkably. I think it was because of this prison guard that they knew was standing right outside the door, who saw the door open, and it sounds like he had fallen asleep, to be honest with you, the way the story reads. But he wakes up, he sees the door open, and he proceeds to move to end his own life because he assumes that he's lost the prisoners. They've gotten out, he'll be held responsible. So that's about to happen. And Paul and Silas speak up. We're still here. We haven't gone anywhere. We're not afraid of this fire that we're in. We're not trying to resist it and get out of it. We're still here. And the next words out of that guy's mouth are this: what must I do to be saved? He's so confused why they would stay put in the midst of this circumstance that he wants what they have. He wants a reason for the hope that's in them. He wants to be saved. He's saved that night. He then takes them out of prison to his household. His whole household is saved that night. They're all baptized that night, family. This is what it looks like. God uses our faithful suffering in these moments to build his kingdom. I am not saying it's easy at all, family, but this is what we're called to. It's a calling from God. He's commanded us to it, to be a peculiar people who cling to him and his word and are transformed into this new kind of distinctive person that's able to respond to these moments with kindness and with blessing, so that people are confused and God might be glorified. Do you see it? That's the calling, family. We're going to enter into a time of response. The band's going to come. We're going to have a moment to be able to sing and to respond to what we've heard, as we always do here at Emmaus. And during this time, as usual, the communion tables are open to all of you on sides of the room in the back. For all of you who have named the name of Jesus, who have trusted in Christ, who call yourselves followers of Jesus, these are open for you to go and to remember Jesus and to think about what we've heard and to respond to it. And at the same time, we have the ministry team who will be in the back of the room for you to go if you'd like to be prayed over, if you want to follow Jesus, if you're realizing I don't have this Jesus as my Savior and you'd like to be saved, go back here and talk with our team and we'd be glad to walk you through what that looks like. Or if you'd like prayer, they're there for you as well. We also have our offering boxes open as always for you to give gifts if you want to worship in that way as well. But all of this, family, is an opportunity as always to reflect on what we've heard. We want to be a church that's not just hearers of the word, but doers. We want to be a people who aren't hearing God's voice week after week and a week after week and remaining unchanged. We want to be changed. So let me just call you in this time to examine yourself in light of what we've heard today. What changes need to happen in your life? Here's a few questions to maybe help. I think God had reasons for us talking about this today, for putting this passage before our eyes on this particular day. So what evil or slander or reviling are you facing right now and not blessing in return? Where are you struggling in this, family? What would it look like for you to bless in that situation? What situation are you not handling well right now and you're trying to resist and you're trying to get out of it and you're maybe even responding with more evil and more reviling and gossip and slander on the other end? How is God calling you to repent of that and to not resist the situation, but stay and respond in this distinctively Christian way and to bless? Where have your lips been lying? Where has your tongue been speaking evil? Where do you need to seek peace and pursue peace? What does repentance look like for you, family, there? Where has your heart failed to be shaped by God and His Word? Where are you not being transformed? Where are you not experiencing God making you into a new and distinct person? Are you humble? Are you tenderhearted? Are you sympathetic? Which of these words are you not seeing in your own life? And how can you beg God to change it? How can you bow the knee to Him and ask Him to do what you can't do and transform your heart? How about this question too? Is anyone asking questions about your life? I mean, we're called here to a distinctive way of living under persecution and suffering, but family, I think people ask us questions all the time about the choices we make and how we choose to live. We're to be a peculiar people for a reason, to glorify the name of God. So is anybody asking questions about how you're living? Is your life confusing to them? Or is your life confusing in a bad way? Are they confused about what it really means to be a Christian based on the example that you're giving? Family, our lives are to be a witness. What is yours witnessing about God? And as you go to these tables and reflect on these things, I just want you to remember two things. In every single part of your life that falls short, Jesus died for that part of your life. He loves you. That's what the gospel is for. Take that bread and take that juice and remember Jesus is enough for every one of your failures. And your big mistakes, even on this issue, He can cover them. And secondly, remember this, Jesus is strong in your weaknesses. It's usually in our weaknesses where His strength is most clearly seen. So rest in Him, return to Him. In the places where repentance is necessary, do it. And then let's seek to live these lives out, family. God has a way for us to respond when we're hurt. And it's not the way we might want, but it's from beginning of Scripture to the end, the way we're called to. Distinctive Christian kindness, distinctive Christian blessing in the face of evil. Let's live that way. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love You. Father, and I don't underestimate at all how painful this call from Your Word is in our lives. Lord, these are hard words to obey. This is a hard truth to integrate into action, Father. To react this way is difficult. It will require nothing less than Your transformative power in our lives. So that's what I want to pray for as we conclude. Holy Spirit of God, would You be at work right now to make us new? Would You somehow, by Your grace, Father, fill us with Your love? Fill us with Your humility? Somehow allow us to have the mind of Christ, Lord, to consider others as better than us, Lord, to love even when we're hurt, to have sympathy and a tender heart. Father, would you make our hearts soft? Would You do the work that we can't do to make us this kind of people, Father? And then I also want to pray, Lord, for the reaction, Jesus, as we go from this place and live faithful lives here, as we're obedient to bless in the face of evil, Lord, would You create questions? I ask that. And Father, would You save people through this kind of blessing evangelism, Lord, this missional blessing that You've called us to live out? There's a world that needs to see Jesus, and we get a chance every time we're hurt, according to Your will, Lord, to show them that. So Make us weird, God, and make us ready that we might reflect you well. Lead us, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.